stressful, and for some
than others. Oh, thank you very much.
Ready to go.
All right, give him a hand. He was stressed out a minute ago. This is just for the recording, and not for volume, but we don't need volume anyway. All right, somebody else. Stress. Front row.
Buying a house.
Buying a house. Ooh, that is stressful. Yeah. And just work. Work in general. All right, a few other things. Is that it? Nothing else? Come on.
Too many emails.
Christina, my wife, is sitting right here. Honey, how many emails are in your inbox?
Stop it.
Now, be honest.
There's only that many in there because I know there's pictures in there. I just don't have time.
This is called dodging. Okay, how many? Give me a number. I know the number.
I don't even know.
Is it under 16,000?
Maybe.
Yeah, it's under 16,000, but it's over 15,000. I'm telling the truth. And you know what I want to do for her? Delete all. You know, that's like, that's heaven. Delete all. You know, it's all, you know, I love that. All right. Yeah, there's pictures. That's why I'm not going to do it. It would ruin our relationship. I know that. All right. Now let's talk about our kids. How are your kids right now stressing you out? And some of it's going to be the same, but yes.
Their behavior.
Or lack of behavior, yes. Nobody moaned, but I will. Oh, yes. Okay, that's good. To you again.
They're starting to get sick.
Oh, they are? You're a little guy. By the way, if you're having a bad day, go to the dinner before this at 5:30 and just look at their little boy. How old is he now?
18
months. He'll just smile at you, and your life will, just for a moment at least, be better. Okay? Be better.
He was blowing kisses at you.
Yeah, he's like, mwah, mwah. No, I mean, it's like I need a little bit of that every day. All right, their behavior, their illnesses. What else? Yes.
Choosing how to discipline.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. That's not easy, is it? All right. What else?
Choosing schools.
Oh, schools, that's a big deal. You know, lots of thoughts. You know, that's not easy. What else? Clearly the normal stuff, their schedules, et cetera, but what else? I know. Yeah. It's hard to know sometimes, right? That's a good answer. That's why this is important. Tonight, we're going to talk about their stress a little bit, but mostly what they need from us in a world that's stressed and how practically, I mean really practically, can we live as people who are really in peace? And I think we can. But it's not the world that we're living in. So I'm going to pray, then we'll get started. Father, I'm so grateful for this privilege. And I know every person who's come tonight has probably experienced pretty intense stress today at some level or another. Relational stress, just the stress of getting to and from work, carpool, traffic, an illness, whatever, Lord, there's so much. But there's a peace that we can find in you that I pray you will show us tonight. I pray that you will bring peace and that we would know it in a new way, in a new profound way, and know better how to pursue you. Lord, we're so grateful for this time to be together. We pray for all the kids that are represented, the youngest who is just a little, all the way up to those who are in college and maybe even beyond. We want to honor you with the way we parent, and we want to love them well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so number two song in the country right now. Does anybody know what it is? Yes. Stress Out. And it's by the band called?
Pilot.
Yeah. Is it Pilot 21 or 21 Pilots?
21.
It is? Okay, because you're a lot more hip than me. We all know that. He plays guitar. He played in a wedding, actually. That was pretty fun. Remember that? Right at Christmas time? It was freezing.
I'm still recovering.
I'm telling you. It was so cold that the bride was turning blue. That's the truth. She's like, I'm not wearing it. You know, she's just there. And she's beautiful. It's Kate Case's daughter. I had the privilege of doing it, but it's cold. And it was so cold that I left out an entire song that was supposed to be in the wedding. And I didn't even know I did it. But they thanked me for it. They're like, thank you for making that call. I'm like, what are you talking about? So anyway, so here's how the song goes. I'm not going to sing it. I wish I found some better sounds no one's ever heard. I wish I had a better voice that sang some better words. I wish I found some chords and order that is new. I wish I didn't have to rhyme every time I sang. How many of you have heard these words already? The hip parents, cool. I was told when I get older, all my fears would shrink. But now I'm insecure, and I care what people think. My name's Blurry Face, and I care what you think. Wish, kind of moves into the chorus, wish we could turn back time. How's it go? To the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're what? Stressed out. It's my son's favorite song right now, and we hear it played a lot. But interestingly, I wonder when the good old days were for this person. You know, they weren't high school, maybe parts of high school, because high school kids are stressed out too. In fact, high school kids, in surveys done, consistently say the number one problem in their life is stress. That's what they consistently say. Loneliness, depression, anxiety, those things are all moving through the course of their description of life. In the, do you have your, maybe have their booklet? Can I see it real quick? There's a quote in here that I love that I came across, and it's from a survey of 1,000 families through the Families and Work Institute. And it says, they asked kids this, if you were granted one wish about your parents, what would it be? I'm not sure what they expected to hear, but the answer was, most parents predicted their kids would say spending more time with them. They were wrong. The kids' number one wish was that their parents were less tired and less stressed. That was the number one wish, overwhelmingly. Thank you. So why? Why do you think they want us to be less tired and less stressed? Okay, maybe. It's possible. I think it certainly contributes to that. We would be happier, and that would probably make them happier. Could, for sure, because you have energy for it. I mean, how many of you read to your children at night? Dads, how many of you read? Just dads, okay? How many of you get tapped on the chest regularly because you've fallen asleep reading? I mean, I it's like, and my youngest son just grabs my face. It hurts. So, oh, sorry. You know, it's really bad when you're drooling on the page, too. It's like, how long have I been out? Where am I? All right. Chris. Yeah. You know, they feel our stress. They feel what we feel. Just watch your kids. If there's tension moving into the house, they stop and they watch. They can tell, you know. And the reality is our world is. It is extremely stressful. It's part of living in a broken, fallen world. Go back to Genesis. It wasn't meant to be this way. The garden was perfect. The creation was perfect. Part of the consequence of the fall is the reality of what we're experiencing. But we do have the illusion that there were good old days. And I know the stress on my children who are older in high school academically is nowhere near what I had to experience. I mean, it's just not. I never was up till 1 a.m. doing homework. Maybe I should have been sometimes, but I wasn't. Okay? It's a different world. So they feel it. They sense it. But they have their own stress too. You know, they really do. And it's intense. And when they're stressed, we're stressed. So think about a family for a minute. All right? So there's individuals. The smallest family is going to be a single mom or a single dad with their child. Okay? We have that here. There's going to be families with one mom, one dad, one child. There's going to be larger families in the mix, all between. So everything I say now is going to apply because each person has essentially limits on their life of what they can handle, okay? One way you might think about it is look at your life as a dashboard, okay? In the olden days, cars had gauges. They don't anymore. They have lights that come on. And some of you see those lights and you pay no attention to what it's saying, like maintenance required. Okay, my daughter, Maddie, drives a Toyota Highlander. It's a 2006. It's got, you know, 150,000 miles on it. It's a great car. The maintenance required light has been on since September. I just found out about it, okay? That's might be a problem, right? So She's like, just forgets to tell me. It doesn't matter. But there's a gauge that she regularly tells me about. She's able to read it. And what's that gauge?
Gas.
And what does she say? Daddy, will you go fill up my car? And I'm like, I showed you how to do that. I know, Dad, but, you know, and I don't mind doing it. It's kind of fun because I know I'll miss that one day. But that's a gauge she can read. So I want you to think about your life for a minute as a dashboard. And on the dashboard, you have an emotional gauge. So empty, full, there's the gauge. You have a spiritual gauge, same thing, empty, full. You have a physical gauge, empty, full. And you have a relational gauge. You could add more, or you could probably consolidate some of these. I don't know if that would be helpful. All right, somewhere at any moment, this is your life, all right? And they certainly interact. If you have a physical gauge that says you're close to empty, how's that affecting you relationally? You think it will? Yeah. Okay. The demands physically, you know, they change. It gets harder. That's why it's important to eat well. Take good care of yourself. Does your emotional gauge, you're angry, you're sad, does it affect your relational gauge? Okay, so this is a way that we can look at our lives as individuals and just get a sense of where we are. For example, when I returned from a mission trip overseas, China, my wife's never been to China. She's never flown that far. She basically holds down our world here for 2 weeks while I go out and have fun and lead people to Jesus and eat interesting food and have great stories. When I'm returning physically empty to a woman who is physically what? Empty. Notice no guys talk, every woman. Yeah, so she's empty, I'm empty. It's going to be very hard for her to understand my physical emptiness because I've been around lots of people, but I've been sleeping in pretty bad places. And in China, the softest bed is harder than this floor. And it's like, you know, 4 feet long. So it's hard. I don't sleep well. I mean, I literally can go nights in a row with zero sleep. So I'm coming back physically exhausted. That is not a time for us to get together as soon as I get off the plane and talk about our marriage, okay? Because she's physically exhausted, I'm physically exhausted. And guess what? I'm actually spiritually exhausted too, because I've been giving and giving and giving. Relationally, maybe not. So my point is, these things matter. They give us a sense of where we are. Now, as a family, you're not the only one with the gauge. So the more people in your family, the more dynamics in their life, they also have some. So Dave and Darian Reichert, wave to everybody over here. You have how many boys?
Four.
Youngest?
12.
Oldest? 20. Do they have gauges? Is there reality to this? Sure. They have physical realities, emotional realities, spiritual realities, relational realities. This is important. So you pay attention to it. It matters. Because one person can completely change the dynamic of what's happening, the climate of the household, based on where they are. I mean, I was a youth pastor, I mentioned this earlier, for almost 30 years. And, you know, one of the worst things in youth ministry we ever did were called lock-ins. Tony Campolo, who is a, you know, kind of a world-known sociologist, used to come and speak to Youth Specialties Convention, and he said, lock-ins really are where one doctrine called purgatory is right. Because lock-ins are where people are sent to be punished for their sins. You know? Now think about it. You stay up all night with middle school kids, you know, who eat sugar and drink sugar all night long. And then you let their parents pick them up at 7, okay? And as they pick them up at 7, there were parents literally that would get mad at me, like, why'd you make us get up so early? You know, and then my emotional gauge, physical gauge, spiritual, it's all low. So I didn't really respond always very well to those parents. But as I matured and realized, what are we doing to these families? These kids are going home an absolute wreck. You know, we've basically depleted every gauge and said, good luck. You know, okay. Anyway.
Then you
got to clean the church. Yeah, and then respond to the elders who wonder why all this happened. Anyway, bad idea. I digress. Anyway, this is important. With all these gauges, your kids are these gauges. What we're going to talk about tonight is the way in which the stress impacts all of this. And it's not necessarily so simple. It's complex. However, the answer that God gives us isn't. It's hard to do, but it's not hard to understand. It's not hard to see. And that's what I want to talk about, okay? And what I'm going to talk most about for, I'm going to try to finish at 7:30 so we have 15 minutes of Q&A, okay? Because I really want you to ask the questions you want to ask, particularly on this subject. And the subject's going to be on meditation, okay? Christian meditation. Well, what is that? It's important and it's biblical. We're going to get there. But first thing I want to do is say this. I want you to think about doing an input overflow audit. Has anybody ever heard of that before? I know it's IRS season. Audit's not a popular word. But I want you to think about this, an IOS or IOA, an input overflow or overload is even a better word, audit. Here's what I mean. Each of us as people have limits to how much input we can take. When I say input, I mean information, I mean scheduling, okay, I mean everything that's coming at us. I think it's really important as we talk about stress to begin with is what all are we letting come into our world? So I want you to do a input overload audit. What I mean by that is really looking at your life. What are all the things that are coming at you? Okay? How many of you would say you do that in some way or another pretty regularly? Okay? A few people, not very many. And because we don't do it very regularly, we just let stuff come. It's like we're wearing Velcro, and everything that's coming at us is Velcro. It just sticks to us. And we don't think very rationally or objective about what we're doing. So let's talk about some of the things that come at us, okay? First, there's just the reality of signups for things that people need you to do. Has this church ever asked you to sign up for anything as a volunteer? Anybody? Couple people. Good. Okay. You know, why do we do that? Because we need good people to be involved in ministries. Has the school that your children attend ever asked you to volunteer for anything? Yeah. Yeah. They do. They will. Why? Because they need good people to support the schools. Do you get called regularly, asked to be involved in doing stuff, giving your life away for different things? Of course you do. It's input overload. Have you ever been the person doing the asking? Yeah, why? Why are you asking people to do things? Because you need good people, right? There's a lot out there for us to do. This may surprise you, it might not. I get between 25 and 40 requests a week to do something outside of what's normally part of my job description at PCPC. Think about that. Just do the math, all right? Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. There is a place in your life where you've hit overload, overflow. You can't do it all. The problem is something inside you, and you can't stop it seems, says, oh, okay, or yes. And as soon as you say yes, you're saying no to something else. Okay? Do y'all relate to that? Do you experience that? Guilt comes, shame comes, all that fun stuff that we love to live under. Okay? This is really important. If you don't change some of that reality, nothing I give you tonight is going to help you. If you don't at least acknowledge, I might have input overload, it's not going to really help. And one great picture of this is, how many of you have ever been to SeaWorld? San Antonio. Ellen, will you wait? Everybody stand up, Ellen. I just want everybody to see you for a minute. Okay, everybody wave. Ellen, where did you used to work?
The White Whale and Dolphin Stadium at SeaWorld.
And she did. And what? Just go ahead and stand up again. This is important. I did not ask her I was going to do this, so please forgive me. I'm not really sorry. Just forgive me. So, what years were you there? 2000 to 2002?
Right.
What did you do? What was your responsibilities?
I was an animal trainer, and I worked in different places, training
beluga
whales and dolphins.
Isn't that cool? How many of you knew that already? Okay, how many of you did not know that? How many of you would like her to lead the class? She does have whistles that she uses with her children now. It's really amazing. And they do stuff. It's pretty cool. Now, SeaWorld, several years ago, well, I know exactly, it was around 7 years ago. Sammy's almost six. And we were there with our other four kids. And we didn't know that she was pregnant. She was riding roller coasters there. I think she had an adult beverage on that vacation. If you know, that's okay. It's acceptable in our church. That's part of it recorded. She only had one. But you're not supposed to drink a margarita if you're pregnant or ride roller coasters or do it at the same time. So Christina is having a great time. We found out later that she's pregnant, like the day after we got home. Wow, I'll never forget that. So anyway, we're there at SeaWorld. And we're watching, you know, the big tank where the whales are about to do their deal. Some of you have seen this. And a guy walks out, looks like a maintenance man. And he comes out because there's a pipe that's leaking and it's starting to spray. How many of you have seen this? Not many? Okay, great. You've seen it? It's beautiful. He steps out and he fixes the leak. And as soon as he fixes it, Ellen, what happens?
Water goes everywhere.
Water starts going everywhere. Another one pops up. So he runs over there, he fixes that. And then another one. And this is just why people are coming in watching. And it's hysterical. Because he's an actor, he's like a mime, he's just amazing. He's trying to stop every leak, but every time he fixes one, it explodes somewhere else. And I was looking at Christina, I was like, that's our life. Yeah, that's exactly it. We are running, trying to turn off these valves, stop this. At some point, we have to realize the problem is the amount of stuff that's coming at us, some of which we cannot control, but some of which we can if we make decisions about what we are saying yes to and what we're saying no to. It's interesting. You actually can say no. You can say no to people who have a hard time saying no. You can say no to people who have a hard time with you saying no. I had to learn to do that. I remember talking to Skip Ryan about that. Right as I transitioned into senior pastor, he said, you've got to be willing to let people be disappointed in you. I was like, okay, sounds a lot easier than it is, right? We have a hard time saying no because underneath there's something that's not healthy. And we have a couple things to think about. One is, are we really this incompetent? Do we really think that at some point it's not going to blow apart? Do we really think that it can just continue to overload, and not think there's going to be a problem? There is going to be a problem, and the losers are your children. Because every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. And chances are, the more things you say yes to, I erased the gauges already, but they're going down closer to E. And there's so much coming at you that the audit that we do, it's so important that we say yes to the right things and no to the right things. Does that make sense? But so many people don't even think about it. And so the stress is actually self-inflicted often. That's a really important thing, okay? So I want to define a word for you. You might want to write this down. I'm going to give three definitions, and they're all for the same word. I want you to tell me what the word is. Okay, so listen carefully. First definition. Don't say it, just listen. First definition of this word. To bury beneath or be buried beneath a huge mass. That's the first definition. The second definition is to defeat completely. Same word. To bury beneath a mass, be buried beneath a mass. To defeat completely. Third definition, to give too much of a thing or to receive too much of a thing. Those three definitions belong to what word?
Overwhelmed?
Yes. The word overwhelm. How many times today did you feel overwhelmed? How many times today did you feel buried beneath a mass? What about your kids? How many times today did they feel completely defeated? Maybe at the lunch table. Maybe by a teacher's unintentional shame. I'm going to walk away. How many times today did they just receive too much of something really negative to the point where their little soul, the gauges of their life, they're just overwhelmed and they're truly sucked dry? I want you to remember that word, and I want you to remember those definitions, because I'm going to wrap around with that in a little bit. So if we're overwhelmed, if we're buried beneath a huge mass, if we often feel defeated or on the verge of being defeated completely, if we feel like we're receiving too much, even of good things, by the way, okay? Remember this quote, John Piper, the greatest enemy of a hunger for God is not poison, it's apple pie. It's not the X-rated video, it's the primetime dribble of triviality you drink in every night. In other words, often the thing that robs us of the great is the good, okay? That's why churches can be guilty, schools can be guilty, good things can be guilty. Too many good things still rob you. They still overwhelm you. So what do we do? Here's where I want to move, and I want to talk about meditation. What is meditation? When we think about meditation, most often we move towards kind of a Eastern religious idea. That's actually not even the best way to think about it. Meditation is a very biblical theme. In the book of Joshua, as Joshua was becoming the new leader for the people of Israel, as Moses was moving towards dying, he was looking at the succession. The Lord had already told Moses that he had a successor. The successor would be Joshua. You know what he said to Joshua? Or what he said to Moses? God said, tell Moses, I'm paraphrasing, Moses, tell Joshua, I'm leading you, I'm with you, I will never forsake you. That promise. Same promise I gave you, Moses, I'm giving to Joshua. So Moses essentially heard God say, tell Joshua the same thing. Tell Joshua, I'm leading him, I'm with him. Think about that, God with us. I'll never forsake him. Then Joshua hears it. Moses tells him that, but then God himself tells Joshua that. Joshua, I'm leading you, I'm with you, I'll never forsake you. I'm paraphrasing Joshua 1. But also in Joshua 1, this is what the Lord says to Joshua. Do not let this book of law, it's the word of God, do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So it's a Christian. It's this Judeo-Christian reality called meditation. But what is it? When we typically think of meditation, we think about emptying ourselves. It's an emptying of self to a state of kind of nothingness. Now that might make you feel really good, okay? Just kind of get in that place. But in a family where the children are stressed, spouses are stressed, coworkers are stressed, church members are stressed, that is not what we need. When your child comes home anxious with gauges that are near empty, they don't need you to say, I'm stressed, I'm going to meditate, and so I'm going to go empty myself. Okay? They don't. They don't need you to be empty. They need you to be empty of stress. The only way we become empty of stress, empty of being overwhelmed, is actually by being filled with something else. So how do we get there? What does that look like? And does it work? So I'm going to be extremely practical for about 15 minutes. Then I'm going to let you ask anything you want as it relates to this topic. So here's my question. First of all, what is meditation? And I'm going to try to explain it the best way I know how. Meditation is, in a word, repetition. It is taking a thought or a concept, or in a biblical sense, a passage or biblical word, and repeating it over and over, thinking about it, mulling over it, not just in your head, but also in your heart. It is giving great thought and consideration to that which is present. That's really all that meditation is. It moves beyond just the definition of a word, though, to a person. Christian meditation is centered on meditating on God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's centered on meditating on what he says about himself and what he has done for you. It is something that will happen for all eternity. This side of heaven, we experience it, but not yet perfectly. In heaven, it will be what we experience for all eternity. For all who know Christ, that's what our reality is going to be. Seeing things beyond what we could even imagine, okay? But this God has given us this gift called meditation. So what is it? It is just, again, the repetition, the rehearsal, the remembering over and over again of who God is, what he has said. Now, the best place for it to happen is with an anchor called his holy word. Okay, so now moving more towards the how. When we hear something in God's word that is powerful, we take that and we make it like an anchor to draw us back in when the noise of the world gets louder and louder. And do we live in a loud world? And the world outside is what you're responding to. But I want you to think about the world inside. I take people on silent retreats. I've been doing it for a couple years now. There's a group of women going in April and a group of men following. I'm going to invite you all to some that will be in the fall. It's interesting. This last one that we recruited, just sent an email out to a few people who have expressed interest before, sold out in 3 days. There's 11, this is for the men, 11 men on a waiting list. It's pretty exciting. Why do you think that is? They're craving something they've heard about the opportunity to be still and know that he is God. And it's awesome. But what do you do there? So I want to simplify it for you. Meditation is not the following things. This is really important. Meditation is not Bible study. Some of you, and this is going to sound so weird, you have an input overload of Bible study. Really? You can have that? Oh, good, I'm done. BSF's getting hard. You know, it's a lot of work. Check that box off. No, I'm not saying that. You can have an input overload of Bible study where all you're doing is increasing your knowledge, but you're not meditating on it. So meditation is not Bible study. Meditation, it has a part that is in study of God's word, but it is actually the application of soaking and staining, having yourself stained by God's word. So it's different, okay? Meditation, as I've already mentioned, is not the emptying of self. It's also not the amping of self. You ever seen the movie Spanglish? How many of you have? I'm just curious. It's a great movie. The woman, Adam Sandler's wife, looks more like the women in our community than anybody I've ever seen in a movie. I mean, she is just a wreck. It is a great, great movie. Really great. Adam Sandler's brilliant. It's a fabulous movie. She tries to get amped up. The way she talks to herself, the things she's listening to, and she goes off the deep end. It's a mess. Okay? Meditation is not getting amped up. It is not listening to your favorite music, Christian or non, and I feel better now, you know? And some of you might be living in that, like, okay, the kids are about to come home, and you put on your music, and you just get ready. That's not what meditation is. Meditation is soaking, remembering, listening, and it has three parts to it. There's a beginning, and there's a middle, and then there's an end. Okay? So what does each phase look like? As I talk about these things, I want you to think about relationship. Every relationship you have, and whenever you have an encounter, they all have a beginning, middle, and an end. Some are very short, not just the duration of the relationship, but even the time in which you're engaging. I mean, one reality is, sometimes you pause and you're like, how much time have I had engaging my child today? And sometimes that's sobering, isn't it? It's like, oh, not very much. Meditation is about a relationship with God where he's given us his word. And he's wanting us to mull it over, to think about it, to chew on it, to be changed by it. So it's about a relationship. He's not just simply wanting us to meditate to become smarter Christians. He's not wanting us to meditate so we can meditate so that we can become better at apologetics. He's wanting us to be more in love with him. And the way in which we show him we're more in love with him is by trusting him. That's the greatest of our affections. Our worship to him is most beautiful when we are abandoning everything else around us because we trust in him. And his beauty overwhelms us. So, meditation has a beginning, a middle, and an end. The beginning is, again, you're entering into this time alone with the Lord. So you treat it relationally. God, I long to meditate on your word. God, I long to be in your presence. Just a few simple sentences. I'll get to the scripture in just a minute. Once you move into a place where you're beginning to sense that it's quiet, then you move towards the middle. The middle part is where I think often you're beginning with casting. Okay, what did Jesus tell us? Or 1 Peter tells us this about Jesus. Cast all of your anxiety on me because I, what? Care about you. Now think about that. Here's what meditation does. That's a great verse, by the way, to meditate on. Cast all your anxiety on me because I care for you. How could you meditate on that verse? Let me show you. You take a word, cast. Meditation, you move slowly through a passage so you don't take large chunks. You literally stop, cast. And you think about that word. What does it mean? It literally means to throw off. It means to rid yourself of. So think about your day today. All that you have been essentially probably collecting, all the input that's come your way, what's weighing you down. Meditation is casting. Cast all. So you move on and you look at the word all. So what is all? When he says cast all your anxiety on me, what does that mean? What is all? Everything. So what's everything? So what's not part of everything? Okay, so this is awesome. So there's nothing that you are anxious about that you shouldn't cast onto God. There's nothing that he's saying, you know what? Cast all of it on me except for that one. I want you to hold on to that one. I want you to carry that one because you are more qualified to carry it than me. Okay? God is saying, cast all. And then he gets specific with his word. Of your, all right, of whose? That's intimate. That's specific. He loves you. You're his. Cast all of your anxiety. You have other people's anxiety too. You can throw that under yours, I guess. But he loves you. He wants to hear from you. Cast all your anxiety on him. Who is him? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is the triune God. Cast all your anxiety on him because he, again, it's personal, cares for who? You. All right, so let's have some fun. Meditation takes these words one by one and just thinks about them for a few minutes. You move to a place where you think about, God cares for me. Well, if God is perfect, what kind of care does he have for you? Perfect care. So, okay, God is perfect care. How can God's care be improved if it's perfect? If it can be improved upon, then it's not what? It's not perfect care. And if it's not perfect care, then guess what? God's not perfect. Suddenly you find yourself going, wow, the God of the universe cares about me and all of my anxiety perfectly. There's no one else in your life that can do that. Nobody, not your husband, not your wife, not your children. Nobody. Nobody can make you that promise. And if they make you that promise, they can't ultimately fulfill it. They can be good at it, but they can't do it perfectly. God can. God does. So this is what meditation does. It has a beginning. God, I want to be with you. I need you. Simple phrases. You're entering into the relationship again. It has a middle. The middle begins with a casting. God, take all my anxiety. One of the ways I do that in my own life is usually with a journal, and I just write down words or initials of all the things that are stressing me out. Early in the morning, C.S. Lewis talks about how the animals rush at you like a herd, and we simply must begin our days by pushing them back. I actually think he miswrote. I think we need to rely on God to push them back. We simply put ourselves in position for God to do what only God can do, and he pushes them back, okay, because they're coming. So what I do, I write down words, names, initials. Sometimes that can be several lines and sometimes even pages. What am I doing? I'm casting my anxiety on him because I know he cares for me. Another part of the middle stage of meditation actually moves from casting to what I call thrusting. It's literally me thrusting myself on God, trusting that I'm in him, that he has me in his grip, that he's not going to let me go. So what does that look like? I mean, it doesn't look like me standing up and jumping or doing exercises. It's just this idea that God, I'm giving all of myself to you, all of my problems to you, everything to you, because I believe that you're trustworthy. Next part of meditation actually moves towards gratitude. Why is gratitude important? Brendan Manning wrote a book called Ruthless Trust. And in that book, he said, the greatest attribute of a trusting disciple is gratitude. You know why he said that? Because gratitude is actually part of meditation. Gratitude causes us to think about the faithful things that God has promised and the faithful way he has delivered. The problem with the people of Israel who were called to follow God was they just lost gratitude. Things would get rough and they would forget. When they forgot, they stopped trusting. So part of meditation is thanking God for the very things that he has promised us, even in the midst of the storm. Okay? So there's this beginning. God, I want to be with you. Then there's this middle. I just mentioned a few things that happens there. Then there's an end. The end is, God, I know you're still with me. I know you're not leaving me. I know you will lead me, but now I have to go and do the very thing. I mean, if you're responsible to pick your kids up from carpool and you decide just to meditate, they're going to be sitting there at carpool, okay? You have responsibility to do the actions that you're called to do. So, what happens? Here's where Christians mess up a lot. We tend to think that God is like an electric car. Our relationship with God is we plug it in when we're at home. We hope it gets juiced up, gauges all the way full. We unplug, and then we're kind of on our own the rest of the day. Come home, plug back into God. The time of meditation ends in terms of maybe its intensity, but it doesn't end the relationship. He continues with you. Christina's going to talk about this later, not tonight, but what does it mean to do this all day long? As a mom, I get paid to go meditate. It's in my job description. Did y'all know that? It's the number one thing in my job description. It's under the title Abiding. This church leadership is calling me to do the very thing I'm talking about. I get paid to do it. That means if I don't do it, I get docked. Okay? And you will feel the results. Okay? So I get to go away and be alone. I get to do it every Monday. On Monday, I'm not supposed to have any appointments or any correspondence, except for the first Monday of the month when we have a session meeting, and the third Monday night when we have another session meeting. Other than that, that's what my day looks like. Praise God that this church sees the value and gives me that gift. Christina doesn't have that in her job description. Unless I say, you know, it'd be a good thing for me to give you a day like that away. And it would be, wouldn't it? You know what? I'm getting ready to go to China. You have 2 weeks. No. So the dynamic is I've got to see that that's valuable. So does she. I get the privilege of doing that. I understand that's not necessarily your world. But there is a reality that every believer, because God's given us this gift, has the time to do it. Chances are we just don't know what to do at that time. I want us to grow together in this. This is really important. So there's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. What does it look like to do it all day long? Well, God's with you all day long. You can be in carpool, the stress and anxiety can swell up, and guess what? You can go through the very practice I just did. It might not last as long, but it's the same thing of letting these scriptures kind of own you for a moment. And there's a category in your journal where it at the end it talks about meditating on the greatness and the goodness of God. So I want to think about those frames for just a minute. Why is it important to meditate on the greatness of God? Here's why. You're not great. You have gifts. You all do. Great gifts for humans. But God's character, his attributes are perfect. They can't be improved upon. So no matter what gifts you've been given, none of them are perfect. But he is perfect. He is great. Okay? So we meditate on the greatness of God. Here's some examples. Tell me what these words mean. Omnipotent. Okay? All-powerful. Omnipotent. Omniscient. All-knowing. Omnipresent. Okay. Did I miss any of those? How many of you would like to be omnipresent and watch what's going on at school with your child? Some people are like, no way. I don't want to see it. Sam, I love that. Others are like, yeah, that'd be pretty good. I think I could do something about it. Really? What could you do? How much power do you really have? Well, you don't know. We're pretty wealthy. We could like pull some strings and get people fired. Yep, I know people like that. Good for you. Good for you. What's your portfolio really look like? You know what? There's not a person in here or in this church whose wealth can't be measured to the cent or very close. Work at it long enough. Everybody has somebody that can say this is really what their worth is, give or take, you know, a million or two. You cannot measure the wealth of God. My power can be measured. Some of you can lift more than me. Maybe, maybe not. Anyway, some of you definitely can lift more than me. You can be faster than me. We can measure your power. You can't measure God's power. Your love, did you know your love has limits? You don't think it does, but it does. It just does, because you're a fallen person like me. God's love is described to us in his holy word as immeasurable. In the Greek, when Paul says, how wide and deep and long and high is the love of God, it's perfect measurements. How wide, how deep, how long, how high is the love of God? It means it goes an infinite direction. It cannot be measured. That's awesome. That's what meditation does. You meditate upon the greatness of God so that whatever you're stressed about, whatever you're anxious about, whatever your child's hurting over, you have a God that understands, that knows, who can learn absolutely nothing about that circumstance. But you and I, we don't really struggle to meditate on the greatness of God. It's this other side, that he's good. Sunday morning, Vincent Parker is going to be preaching here at this church. He leads a church called Golden Gate Missionary Baptist Church. It's a predominantly African-American church. He's one of my closest friends. I love that man. I love his church. I get to go to his church, and I get to preach there. And one of the things that they say often in their community and in their culture is God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. They say it. They say it. And do they believe it? Sometimes I want to ask that. Well, the truth is sometimes and sometimes not. So meditation is believing that and repeating it over and over again, even in the moments where you're not sure. You see, we question whether God is good when hard things come, when the gauges of life get towards empty, when our kids behave bad, or when people behave bad against our kids. That's even harder. Or when illness comes, whatever the case may be. That's when we wonder about the goodness of God. So what do you do? People of Israel would forget, and they would no longer think that God was good. Or they could go so far to say he's not even that powerful. Or his plan. I mean, we would rather go back and be slaves so we could have food every day. And that's the people of God. It's crazy. So we meditate upon what the scripture says about his goodness, and we meditate upon what our experience shows us as well. Does that make sense? So we meditate on the goodness and the greatness of God. Scripture is loaded. One of the best places to start is the Psalms. Psalm 73, Psalm 107, Psalm 23. There's probably not many Psalms that you couldn't just soak in. But again, this is not Bible study. It's love. It's a relationship. Secondly, meditation is centered on small swaths of scripture, not large. Sometimes even a word. For example, the phrase that I use almost every time to enter into meditation is Psalm 46:10. What is it? Be still and know that I am God. And I just repeat that over and over again, sometimes in carpool, sometimes on a couch, sometimes in my closet, sometimes in a hammock, sometimes on a bike. What am I answering now? Where? You can do this anywhere. Begins to be a practicing the presence of God thing. All right, I'm going to stop here in just a second. I'm going to say one more thing. And some of you have heard me do this before, but I ask people often in various size groups, how many of you know how to meditate? And most of the time, just a handful of people will raise their hands. And I don't even know if they know what that means, but they think they do at least. And then I say, how many of you think you have a lot to learn about meditation? You don't know much about meditation. Almost every hand goes up. And then I ask the question, how many of you know how to worry? Worry is nothing more than meditation. Worry is thinking over and over and over again about what could go wrong, what is going wrong, what might be going wrong, and what I can do about it or what I can't. We are confronted with our limits. Anxiety really is born out of two things. The reality of a broken and hurtful world meets my limits to do much about it. And when those things are confronted, we get anxious. When we get anxious, we meditate. What I'm encouraging you to do is stop meditating on your limits, stop meditating on you, and meditate upon the greatness of God and the goodness of God. Begin that journey of learning how to do that. It can be done because God's given us that means of grace. I'm not making up something new. Does that make sense? So what I want to do, we have 10 minutes, is I want you to ask me questions about that. There's no question that you should be afraid to ask. I promise you other people in this room are wondering the same thing. So let's do that, okay? Does that sound good? All right, go. Yes, Darian.
Why did you do Thanksgiving after you did your take it away from the
part? You don't have to. So I'm glad you asked that. Don't get tangled up in a formula. Sometimes I'll do it different. Let me give you an example of that. For a lot of years, Christians have been using an acronym for prayer called ACTS. It stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Honestly, most of my prayer life still follows that. It's a great acronym. But I remember hearing somebody once say, you know, it's wrong. I was like, I was a young Christian. Oh, I didn't know. Yeah, it's supposed to be cats. I was like, oh, okay. I'm not a cat guy, but I like that easier. It's easier to remember. Yeah. You can't really worship God till you confess your sin. So you got to begin with confession, then adoration, then thanksgiving, then supplication. And I was dumb enough to say, can you show me in the Bible where it says that? Well, he didn't have an answer. We get trapped in some of these things. Listen, God wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to be intimate with him. I mean, if you want to use the safest prayer, just let the Lord's Prayer be the way you enter in. It is a great one. I use it all the time. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Pausing on those words. Like, for example, the word hallowed. How many of you have repeated it many times, but you're like, I don't really know what it means. All right, you know what it means? It means God make your name praised. We can't. If God doesn't take our praise and make himself praised, it's not praise. God, hallowed be your name. Cause your name to be praised. Okay? So, Darian, it doesn't really matter, but I think to just say, I'm going to have a season at the beginning for Thanksgiving, I put it a little bit later because it reminds me of the faithfulness of God to deal with all the stuff that I've just cast on him. Because I've seen him be faithful with Scripture, and I've seen him be faithful in my own life. Good. Yeah. No, I know that. Yeah. One thing I want to say, though, and because I think this is important, is that we are formulaic people, okay? We disciple people that way, and unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't help. We're also different. I'm not talking about a quiet time. I'm talking about meditation, which can be part of a quiet time. And some of you are like, what does that even mean? Well, we get into these rhythms of how we do stuff. And I'm talking about a new spiritual discipline that a lot of you probably don't really practice. You probably practice quiet times. But this is that's moving into a deeper place of, okay, I really want to now just be still, know that you're God, focus on these things instead of moving through however many minutes per day you might give it. This isn't necessarily something you'll do every day. It's also something that you can do all day. Okay, so it's a little bit different than that. And it may feel that way. Some of you might be wrestling with it a little bit. It's okay. Your quiet time can possess elements of meditation, but this is different. I don't know if it sounds different. Some of you might be like, well, this is exactly what I do. Good, keep doing it. But my guess is most of us treat it as Bible study. Like I'm getting a little more knowledgeable about stuff. Good, but soak in that knowledge. Our problem as Christians almost... This is all, you know, I can say this almost emphatically, isn't that we don't have enough knowledge, it's that we aren't really soaking in the knowledge that we have. I mean, there's no generation in the history of the world that has had more access to great preaching than this generation. You can listen to any of your favorite preachers as often as you want, any day of the week, while you're riding your bike, exercising, but does the culture look any more like Jesus? We're treating it in some ways like entertainment as opposed to the soaking, transformative power of God's holy word. Meditation is what changes. It leads from information to transformation. That's what meditation does. Other questions? Yes. Absolutely. But when I go, for example, on silent retreats, I allow people to bring two things, a Bible and a journal. They can't bring any books. No books on the Bible and no books on meditation. Do you know why? Because we are also a generation that has the most available to read about anything. One of the ways I think the enemy works against us is causing us to live vicariously through other people's experience, instead of learning to do it on our own. For example, the best books ever written on prayer eventually tell you to put the book down and pray. I've never read one of those yet. Okay, there's great books on prayer, but the best books will say, now close the book and pray. The Bible never says read without ceasing. And also doesn't say talk without ceasing, all right? Pray without ceasing. At some point, we've got to put it down and pray and learn to pray. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't helpful resources. For example, the word overwhelm. We use it all the time. But how many of you have never heard it defined as I read it tonight? You've never actually heard the three word, or three, right, most of you? Okay, I'm going to show you as I close how powerful that is in just a minute. So yeah, other resources like that can be helpful. But you don't want the other resource to become almost like an enabler to keep you from meditating. And they can. They're still good, but they can be used in a way that takes us away from that. Does that make sense? It's a great question. A couple more. Yep.
I think you hit on a little bit, but is prayer ever involved in your meditation?
Yeah, and it is. So what is prayer? Prayer is simply communication with God. So meditation is prayer. Okay. Meditation apart from prayer would not be Christ-centered meditation. It would be something different. Okay? So meditation is relational, therefore it is prayer. Prayer is communication with God. And there are lots of types of prayers, right? Intercession, praise, confession, petition, lots of types of prayers. And by the way, if I'm saying stuff and you're like, whoa, wow, I've never heard so many things, I'm so glad you're here. And I never want to assume that everybody knows. So please don't ever be afraid to say, I didn't know what that meant. Okay? Because I was just like you. I was sending a group like this going, I don't know what these people are even talking about. So if you are at all confused or, you know, you want to have greater clarification on something, send me an email, call me, so we can talk. Okay? All right, a couple more. Yeah.
So you mentioned prayer and personal meditation. Are there any other spiritual disciplines that you found to be effective in combating stress in your life?
Yeah, simply put, avail yourselves regularly of the means of grace that God's given us. What are those? The Word, prayer, the sacraments. So communion. Communion's powerful. We do it twice a week, every week in our church. The 8 o'clock service and at Vespers, which is on Wednesday nights at 5:30. Avail yourself of those opportunities to experience the beauty of God's grace in that way. The word and prayer, certainly in worship. Now, one of the things that happens in a world like ours now is, we're busy people. And if you have money and resources, you can go a lot of places and get invited a lot of places. Suddenly what you see happening is, if we make it to church once a month, it's pretty good. Or twice a month, it's pretty good. I would say the average PCPC member's here 50% of the time on Sunday mornings, on average. But the way it mixes around, it's about the same size every week. But we're never above half of what our total membership is on a given Sunday. But that's pretty good. In most churches, like Park City Baptist, for example, Jeff is a good friend of mine, Brian Dunning at High Park, their numbers don't come even close to what their full membership is. Is it because people don't love God? No, they're just scattered. I mean, they're at ranches, they're at cabins, they're at weddings. That's the reality. We have lost the rhythm of what that special Sunday means, of really being. I mean, think about the rhythm of our life. Here's an example of how to think about it. If I told you, what's amazing? We could have one day a week where all we did was really worship God, enjoy his creation, be together, no schedules, no sports. I mean, people who believe in God and people who don't, most would say, that would be really good. But there's something that would be lost, and that's money or soccer technique. Or just a little bit, it's advantage. If we just do it a little bit longer, and all of a sudden we kind of have drank that Kool-Aid and we're engaged in those things. I remember in St. Louis, our youth group dropped by 10% over the course of 3 weeks in the spring one year. I'm like, what happened? And these were like leadership kids, suddenly not there for 3 weeks in a row. They all went to a school called Westminster Christian Academy. It's a PCA high school. It's our denomination. I'm like, what's going on? Are y'all doing some kind of different retreat? Are y'all like planting a silent church that we don't know about? Or what's going on? No. They're on a bowling league. And it has meets or whatever they call them, bowling tournaments, I guess, on Sunday mornings. And I'm like, oh, really? It's bowling. Now, I got pushed back. One kid was like, what if it's football, Mark? I'm like, hey, that's not the topic. But that happened. And parents are like, well, whatever. It matters, okay? We've lost a little bit of that. Maybe one more question. Okay. Oh, yes.
You talked about the 25 to 40 requests you get
yes.
weekly.
Mm-hmm.
And how you've had to say no, I suspect, to a pretty large percentage of those. Mm-hmm. How have you dealt with that over time, not feeling the guilt and the shame of disappointing people with the role you have? And just, I'm sure the people who request it of you, I'm sure folks who might expect you to say yes.
Some do, and some are not. Some are very, very understandable, and some are not. It just depends. All of this, sometimes we're looking for, what's your 1, 2, 3 thing you do? I'm telling you what I do. Without doing what I've just described, I wouldn't have made it this far. Wouldn't have made it. Without a session of elders saying, that's exactly what you need to do. Now, you remember when I mentioned the internal, what was the iOS? What did I call it? Y'all remember a little bit ago? Tell me what it was. Come on. Input, overload, audit. You need objective eyes to look at that. And so one of the things I do is I can't say yes to a speaking engagement. A wedding, anything really outside of the church without running it by 3 people. One is this lovely lady sitting right here, and there's 2 elders in our church. And they have objective eyes. And so they're able to help me. I mean, I literally have the freedom to say, I need to check with my elders before I say yes. And so I go in the courage of this greater accountability to say yes. And then when people don't understand, I just can't worry about it. It sounds easier than it is, though. Okay? And I don't want to come across as cavalier. It's still a struggle. But the truth is, I've got to go back to every day, okay, God, what do you want? Who are you? What do you have for me? And interestingly, that's the same thing you need to do. Some of you are going to be asked to chair something, or to maybe by me. Don't say no to me. Right? That's part of being in this class. You paid for that. Some of you are going to be asked to do stuff. I never mind when somebody says no, especially when I know they've taken it to the Lord to see whether or not they're called to do it. I didn't have much time tonight to talk about that, but that's a big deal. I got to wrap this up, and here's how I'm going to do it. This is really cool. How does this help your kids? The very thing that you are modeling for them that's good for your own soul, they're going to witness. They're going to see. You're modeling something for them that they will one day begin to model. Okay? They're going to learn by watching. Your stress, it's going to dissipate if you do the things God's given you to do. I promise it will, because He made the promise, not me. As they witness that happening in their life and your life together, there's going to be beauty that results of that. Because here's what's happening. A transfer is taking place. Overwhelmed. The reason we so frequently get overwhelmed is because we're overwhelmed, buried by, defeated by, receiving too much of so many things. So we're overwhelmed by the wrong thing. When we think about the word overwhelm, we often think of it in a negative sense, right? But there's a positive sense to it as well. When you were proposed to, I hope you were overwhelmed. When your child was born, I hope you were overwhelmed. Meditating on God, meditating on the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit brings us to a place where we become overwhelmed by Him. The more overwhelmed we are by Jesus, the more overwhelmed our kids will be with the glory of God as they see Him in our life. Here's what I mean. Christ Jesus understands your stress more than you think He does. Do you know why? Because He Himself was overwhelmed in the garden. You'll hear about that, I promise you, throughout the next couple weeks. When Jesus was in the garden praying, sweating blood. You know why Jesus sweat blood? Because He was overwhelmed to the point of death. That's exactly what the scriptures say. Not only that, Jesus Christ was buried beneath your sin and my sin and the sin of the entire world. All of the brokenness, every sin ever committed, it buried Him. Jesus was overwhelmed by death. So you might not like to hear it this way, but death overwhelmed Christ and He was defeated on the cross. His heart was overwhelmed and it stopped beating. He received too much of something. What was it? His Father's wrath. He was overwhelmed by the wrath of His Father God, which was perfectly just. He was overwhelmed by our sin. He was overwhelmed by the anxiety of all that was there. That's amazing. Why? This is where it's amazing, in meditation. Because in being overwhelmed, Christ Jesus overwhelmed death. He buried death. Yes, we will all physically die, but everyone who trusts in Christ lives for all eternity. He overwhelmed death. When He came out of the grave, He conquered death. Think about that. Meditation is you taking a thought like that and not letting it go very quickly, not rushing out and moving on to the next thing, but waking up tomorrow morning going, wow, God, would You overwhelm me today? Would You bury me with the thought of Your beauty, that You love me that much to be overwhelmed by that, that You might overwhelm death? That's amazing, okay? The Bible tells us that His mercies are made new each morning. God will give you too much of a good thing for all eternity. Can I prove it? I can. You want to meditate on a great chapter of the Bible? Spend the next 3 months just reading Romans 8 every day. One verse in Romans 8 says this: He who did not spare His own Son, he overwhelmed his son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Who's all? But gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He will give you everything you need as you rest and trust in him. Everything. But what's not included in everything is necessarily taking away the pain or the storm. He never promises to do that until the end. But he promises to give you himself the whole way through. The same thing he said to Joshua, he says to you. I am with you. I am leading you. I will never forsake you. Meditation is taking those things and just mulling over them over and over again. Repeating. Speaking to yourself. Thinking about those things. Trusting. And when you're exiting it and you're tempted not to do it anymore, you know what you do? You hit repeat. Play again. And on and on. And your soul, I promise, will feel the difference. Sorry we went a little long, but your little ones are being cared for well. I promise. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so active in our hearts and minds, and yet when we really begin to hear the truth of what your word says, there is something that begins to happen to us. We just settle and we linger. I think, I guess in some ways, Lord, that's a real part of meditation. But Lord, we're so driven by activity. We're so driven by schedule. We're so driven by tasks, which aren't necessarily bad. But Lord, sometimes they take the place for just going through this relational and beautiful exercise, this formation of surrendering to you and hearing once again how great you are and how good you are. Would you take each of us to a new level with this, with you? You can do that. We pray you would, for your glory's sake and the betterment, Lord, of each person here and every family represented. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope you have a great Holy Week. Again, no meeting next Thursday or Wednesday. Then we'll finish with three final meetings at the end. You want to run and get the kiddos?